Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Now, let's get to the word, to the scriptures. So if you're with me now, if you found Mark chapter 9, we're going to be starting in verse 38. I'm just going to read the text to you. And let me just tell you, right before you even read it, this is going to be a challenging text for us to walk through today, but it's going to be powerful for us as well. So verse 38 says this, John said to him, who's Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." "Don't stop him," said Jesus, "because there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." Now, I'm sure today when you came in, you were like not really thinking about hell this morning or talking about hell. And in fact, you're probably like, "Oh, wow, I have no idea what we're going to do today with this passage. Like, what does this mean for us? How do we walk through here?" And let me just tell you, the temptation for me as a pastor is that anytime that you see a text that seems somewhat controversial or tough to kind of wrestle with or something that's maybe hard to hear, for me, often I'll want to just kind of just move past it. But one of the commitments we made here as a gospel church is that we would be people who would not run away from truth. Okay, that's something we really think is important. And we also really believe in teaching the Bible verse by verse and letting it say what it says, because we're not here just to have a verbal back rub, right? We're here to learn the truth of God and let it impress itself on our life. And here we find a really important text of scripture that will press into us and cause us to live like Jesus wants us to live, because Jesus isn't saying this just to waste his breath. He's got really important things to tell us. So just kind of just put that out there. There's a lot of stuff in this text that's really interesting. Jesus is like, "Hey, there's a guy casting out demons." Some of you guys are like, "Demons? Like, you guys believe in demons that's out there?" There's a conversation about hell. There's other things in here that are going to press into our lives. But I want you to just hang with me to the end. If you've got questions about these sorts of things, like what it really means, I want you to hang with me to the end so you actually can hear what Jesus is really saying, because I don't know about you, if Jesus is saying it, it's worth listening to, right? So let's walk through this together. What we're going to be seeing here today is we're going to be seeing how the gospel changes everything. And we're going to see this in this section. We're going to find three ways that Jesus lets us see how the gospel changes everything in our life. And the first one is this, is that the gospel frees us from our self-interest. That the gospel frees us from our self-interest. And we're going to see that right here in the beginning as we walk through this verse 38 through 41. So we're going to take that part first. John, who's Jesus' best friend, one of the 12, one of the disciples, comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't one of our crew," okay? So basically, they see some guy doing ministry in Jesus' name. He's giving Jesus the credit. He's casting out demons. And John's like a little disturbed because he has no idea who this person is. And he's like, "Hey, he's not underneath us." Like, almost like John thinks it's like a multi-level marketing scheme, right? He's like, "Hey, he's not underneath our crew. We don't know who he is. He's doing ministry. And so we said, cut it out." And then Jesus says what John's not expecting. Jesus says, "Hey, don't stop him, because there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us." So Jesus says, don't do that because he's on our side. If he's doing this in my name, he's not against us. He's for us. And then he goes on to say this in verse 41. It says, well, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he'll never lose his reward. Jesus is saying, listen, we are on a path of bringing light into darkness, and those who are with us are on our team, and you're not supposed to shut them down. And this is really important because many times we're like John far more than we know. We can look at our own little kingdom and our own little thing that we're doing, and I'm speaking to pastors and Christian leaders and other Christians, those who may not be in ministry. We do this ourselves where we're like, hey, listen, our tribe, our squad, our thing, if it's not the thing, then we're really, really intimidated by it, and we want it to just kind of go away so everybody can kind of come to our own theological tent, our own little convictions, our own little story. And Jesus is revealing that the kingdom of God is much bigger than they can imagine. It's a much bigger tent than they can think of, and that they should not shut others down just because they're not underneath their leadership. That's a really big story, a really big truth for us to realize, because sometimes we can get really into our own thing, and we should have our convictions, and we should try to be doctrinally pure, and we should try to like have our own understanding of the gospel and really be clear and firm in what we believe. But we're also called to be charitable to our brothers and sisters who also love Jesus and follow the real Jesus and may believe differently than us about things like baptism or Calvinism or Arminianism. Or, I mean, the list goes on, right? And so what you find here is you find Jesus telling to the disciples, listen, I'm doing things that you have no idea about. The kingdom of God is far bigger and broader than you can imagine. Let me just tell you a story that happened to me a couple weeks ago. I had a friend from a long time ago reach out to me. He was actually a kid in the youth group that I was a part of when I was in college. So when I was in college in Minneapolis, it was a big moment for me, but I was on the football team. I wasn't starting. Like I always say, I was a center guard. If you ask my position, I was center of the bench guarding the water. Like that, I really wasn't playing a whole lot, but it was a big deal to be on this team. I liked being on the football team. And I realized that I had a better shot at making a difference for Jesus off that team and serving in my local church. And so I left the team at Northwestern College, which again, I wasn't really a big deal there, but it was important to me, but I left it and I started serving in this church. And one of the reasons I wanted to do that is I felt called to go minister to this young group of high school students, like they were all freshmen, and just kind of like invest my life in them. And it's been really interesting to see just the fruit that God has done in that. One of the guys, his name is Jay, now is in ministry, and he reached out to me. He's helping run a campaign for this evangelist who's doing incredible work around the country, like doing rallies of 100,000 people sometimes, which is huge. I mean, it's insane. And Jay was like, hey, listen, we're going to come to town, and we're looking for a place to have like a meeting for pastors, and would you let us use your office space? And I was like, yeah, of course, sure. So they came, and I'm telling you, they brought a bunch of people that do ministry here in this town that I had never laid eyes on before in my life. I didn't even know who they were. I never heard of their ministry, never heard of their church. We had a worship experience in our building, and people sang songs and praised Jesus and raised their hands. And I was just like, wow, my view of the kingdom is so much smaller than it ought to be, right? Because here's people who are brothers and sisters who love the same Jesus, but I don't even know what God is doing in their life. I don't know the stories. I have nothing to do with it. And the reality is that none of us really have anything to do with bringing the kingdom of God to earth with our own power in any way at all. Absolutely. There's nothing that we bring other than just our willingness, and God's the one who really does the work. And so this is something that's important for us to realize. When we look at other churches, we need to not see them as competitors, but as friends, right? I think the key is that we do need to realize, like, these people, if we're looking at them as friends, they do need to claim Christ. That's not something that's just, like, optional. It's not like, hey, all roads lead to God as long as you're religious, we're all on the same team. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, if you find that other people love Jesus and they love the real Jesus and they're not teaching heresy, then they are not your competition. They are your friends. And they are your brothers and sisters. And we need to be careful to not shut them down or put them on the margins, but we should embrace them. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples right here. And so what he's doing is he's saying, stay in your lane, which is really good advice just in general, right? You follow God in what he's called you to do, and then let God worry about what he's doing in other places. Sometimes we can start becoming like the God police in other people's lives and try to like referee it out, although there's no one that we're really refereeing it to other than ourselves, right? So we waste a ton of time making sure that everybody's doing the right things, but we have no real invitation to actually speak that truth into their life, and no one will ever hear it, so we waste a ton of time being self-righteous. But Jesus is saying, listen, if they're for me, then they're not against me. And I think that's important. It's very freeing. Maybe I'm the only one that needs to hear that this morning, but it's very, very, very freeing to actually say, no, let's just love Jesus and encourage other brothers and sisters to do the same thing. Now, the second thing we find here in this text, and this is going to be kind of the bulk of what we're going to be wrestling with today, is that the gospel clarifies the reality of our experience. So not only does the gospel free us from our self-interest, where it's not like, hey, it's about me, I've got to make my name big, but it also gives us clarity on the reality of our experience. This is where Jesus starts talking about what it looks like to really pursue God and to pursue him completely. So verse 42 says, but whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him to have if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. So Jesus now says, hey, if anybody is going to draw people away from me, then the stakes are really high. And Jesus actually says, if anyone draws somebody away from me, these little ones, he's not talking about children here, although we kind of like import that idea in. Jesus is talking about anyone who would claim the name of Jesus. He says, if anybody's going to draw one of those away from me, it would be better if they actually had a very heavy stone tied around their feet and thrown into the ocean. So Jesus is saying it's a really big thing to hold on to faith and to trust Jesus. It's critical that we don't do things to undermine people's faith in God, because this is really important for God and for that person. But then he goes on to talk about radical pursuit of God and his presence, and he brings this idea of hell into the equation. So verse 33, he says, if your hand causes you to fall away, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands go to hell, the unquenchable fire. Then he goes on to say, and if your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown in hell. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What is Jesus saying here? I think we need to wrestle with this honestly, because Jesus is not just saying this for no reason. He's speaking about hell as a true reality. He's not trying to prove whether it exists or not, but he is calling us to wrestle with this concept that the stakes are high in life. So what is he saying about it? Well, I think before we get to answering that question, I think we need to answer another question. First of all, you know, many of us think about hell, and we have a lot of questions about it, have a lot of misassumptions as to what it really is. So let's talk about the concept of hell before we talk about why Jesus says we need to be very, very ruthless so we don't enter into it. What I find often is that many of us, and I put myself in this camp, we have been inundated with visual images of hell from cartoons that have deeply shaped the way that we imagine hell and how we think about it, okay? And so we may have an image of the Far Side in our mind, those cartoons, or Bugs Bunny, like dying and going to hell, or different cartoons where people die and they go back to a place of like fire where Satan's at and he's like ruling as an overlord. But that has a lot more to do with Dante and Dante's Inferno rather than the Bible. So when it comes to the Bible and this understanding of hell, I think it's important for us to go back to and understand it biblically and realize some things about hell. So let's do some things that the Bible does not say about hell. The Bible does not say that hell is a place where Satan rules. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan has never been there and doesn't want to go there, even though the Bible says it's his destiny. The Bible does not say it's just a place with fiery flames where you just walk around hanging out with your friends and seeing people. It doesn't say that. What the Bible does tell us about hell is that it's a place that nobody wants to go. It's a place of punishment, and it's a place where God's presence and his favor no longer rest. And what we find about the things we find about hell, ultimately we find out most about them from Jesus himself, which is kind of shocking. A lot of times we like to think about Jesus and kind of flatten him out and just say, oh, Jesus just only talks about love and being kind to other people and loving God. But Jesus teaches us more about hell than anybody else. He never tries to prove to you that it's there. He just tells us things about it. And he tells us things about it in ways that really should shock us and call us to evaluate the way that we live our life right now. Because Jesus says it's a place that is real. And it's a place that those who are in rebellion against him will go. And the Bible uses language that's very visual, but it's usually in a metaphorical way. So it's telling us how things really are like. So you'll find Jesus say that hell's kind of like a place of fire, of unquenchable fire, like he says here. Or there's a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But all these things are pointing to a reality that it might be even worse than we can even imagine, even worse than those things. One of the things we do know about hell is that it is a place where God is not, where his presence and his favor are not. And this is important for us to understand when it comes to talking about hell. Because hell is a place where people choose to go. You see, the way the Bible looks at the world is it looks at the world and says, this world is a place that has rebels who have rebelled against God and say, God, we don't want you. We just want your stuff. We just want the world that you created, and we want it, and we want our bodies, and we want our experience, but we don't want you to have any part of it. We don't want you in our life. And hell is ultimately God giving people what they wanted, where he's saying, okay, I will be out of your life. But the thing is that God cannot remove his goodness from himself. He cannot give us just his goodness and all his blessings without his own nature, which is why heaven's going to be greater than we can imagine, because we're going to enter into a far better reality of all the good things that God gives us, all the things we love most of this world, the flavors and the tastes and the experiences and the sights. All those are echoes of what heaven's really going to be like in its greatness and glory. So if you see a beautiful sunset, or you look at a beautiful lake and the beautiful mountains around that, all that is an echo of God's beauty that you'll experience in greater measure in heaven. But the deepest, darkest loneliness parts of your life where you feel like you're all alone and you're deeply frustrated and you're anxious and you're turning inward and devouring yourself, those are echoes of how horrible hell really will be. And Jesus says this about it. He says, you don't want to go there. That's what his warning here is. And his warning, you need to hear it from a heart of love, not a heart of hate or anger or trying to scare somebody. See, you find here Jesus' voice saying, listen, if something was going to keep you from pursuing God and pursuing heaven, remove it from your life. Jesus is not actually abdicating, cutting your arm off so that you won't go to hell. It was completely taboo to do any kind of self-mutilation or any kind of like surgery like this in Jewish thought. Jesus is not advocating for that. But he is saying, remove anything that would keep you from following me, because the stakes are really, really high. Because God is loving, he's giving us a warning. Because he's a good father, he's warning us against things that would hurt us eternally. I'm a dad, okay? And I tell my kids I love them all the time. I try to live a life where I let my children feel the love that I have for them. But part of the love that I have for them is also a love that will warn them when things will hurt them. This is why I don't let them play in traffic, right? Even though they may like be walking around in a parking lot, just kind of like, we just want to play right here. I go, no, that's going to really hurt. Why? Because I don't love them? No, it's because I love them. And Jesus here is fundamentally pointing us to reality that in him, we really find life. And outside of him, we do not find life at all. We find only death, only destruction, because we're ultimately made not for hell, but for heaven. We're made to be people that worship God and worship him completely. So Jesus is inviting us here to be people who pursue him so that we can ultimately live out our purpose, who we're really made to be. So what you find Jesus doing here is he's pointing out the reality that hell is real, but we don't have to go there, and we should make every effort to pursue life. I think it's important for us in this moment just to take a moment to pause and just recognize some things. One of the things that's so difficult when it comes to the concept of hell is this idea that, man, I need to make sure that I work really hard on my own effort not to go. We call that legalism. It's doing all the right things for the wrong reasons. I'm going to do the right things so that God will love me, so that I don't have to be punished, so that God will bend himself to the things that I want him to do. It's almost like I'm going to do some things and God's going to reward me for my good behavior. And the Bible tells us over and over again, that path is a dead end. It will never, ever bring you to what you really want. It will only frustrate you and destroy you. That path is a path to death. You cannot save yourself by your own merit. There's nothing you can bring yourself to the table that God will be like, ooh, great. They should be a part of my team. That's something the Bible over and over again says is an impossibility. So we must reject legalism. God's not impressed with our good works. And at the same time, we need to reject license, which is an idea of saying, listen, since God has given me grace, then I can go do whatever I want. And he doesn't care. Jesus here says, I care. God calls his children to live like his children. He calls his children to honor and worship him with the way that they live their life. And this is something that's so fascinating for me to see just in our culture that's being pressed out, is that there's this idea of license that's just kind of just creeping out into our community where people are going, listen, I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, so let's just kind of just like call it even. But God doesn't look at sin that way. Sin deeply grieves him. It's deeply corrosive, and it breaks people and breaks people's futures. If it wasn't a big deal, then why would Jesus have had to come and die? If it's not a big deal, if sin is just a laughing matter that we can just be like, hey, listen, I can do this and Jesus will still love me, then why did Jesus have to die for it? But what you find in the Bible is that God says, no, the mark of being a follower of Jesus is repentance. Every time sin is named or known, Christians are called to say, I'm going to run from it. I don't want it to be a part of me. I'm going to give it to Jesus, and I'm not going to allow it to continue to reign in my life. So let me just kind of just put this out there straight, okay? Jesus says that we're called to repent of our sins. If there's no path of repentance, if there's things in our lives that we're not repenting of, it's important for us to go and ask ourselves the question, why am I living in disobedience to God? Why do I not care? Is it because I'm not saved? Is it because I don't really believe in Jesus? Is it because I don't really think this is a real thing? Because when sin is named, we should run from it. We should flee from it. Not out of legalism, but out of love, because we've been loved and God has given himself for us so that we can no longer walk in it. So here's the deal. Like, Jesus desires us to pursue him. Every single part of our life should be about pursuing God. Why? Because it's life. There's more beauty and goodness in Jesus, more joy that can be found in Jesus than anywhere else. And Jesus has made it possible for us to avoid this fate by pursuing him. So this is an invitation to come and run to Jesus. And the last thing we see, and we actually know this because we see this here at the end in verse 50, you find Jesus pivoting now to this idea of salt. So if you've been tracking with this, you kind of see that there's been some themes that have been placed in this text. One's fire. Fire is that of purification or judgment. That our lives, we will have an account on our life, and there will be judgment for the way that we live, and it's important for us to understand how we're supposed to live in order to be people who are faithful. In fact, if you want to look more at this, you can look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. You find the Apostle Paul expounding on this. This is like extra credit. You don't have to do all of it right here. But what you find is you find Paul writing to the church in Corinth, telling them that the way that they live their life at some point will be revealed, and he will reveal to them what it looks like to be somebody who's a follower of Jesus or not. And at the end, God will show that at your last day, if you're a follower of Christ or not. And so Jesus is continuing in this idea of being someone who's going to be judged at the end of their life. Every single person is going to have a time of judgment in their life where God will reveal what they're really all about. In fact, I think it's worth it for us to actually read this. I hadn't planned on reading this text, but I've got it in the notes, and we're going to read it real quick together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, you're God's field, God's building. So he says, listen, you, the people of God, each of you is something God is building. Verse 10 says, according to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. So Paul's saying, listen, I came to you, I started working in you, and just like you build a house, I laid a foundation, and now there's another pastor who's here, and he's building on top of your life. And it says this, but each one of us should be careful as to how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Christ, Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is built up, burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What Paul is speaking here is he's speaking to the life of somebody who's a Christian. He's saying, listen, your salvation is built in Christ. There's a foundation. You're a follower of his. You're his. But the way you live your life, you're building a masterpiece with it. And you get to choose what you're going to build on that foundation. Will you build with gold, silver, precious metals, and jewels, or will you build with hay and straw? And the reason it's important to choose wisely is someday when Jesus comes, everything is going to be revealed. And just like a fire will come upon it, God will show what you've been doing with your time and with your life. This doesn't sound at all like just saying, listen, I'm just going to do what I want until I get back. I'm going to have fire insurance. I can do whatever I want with my life. This is pointing to the serious nature of being somebody who lives in the world soberly pursuing the glory of God. The stakes are high. Jesus is revealing that the gospel changes how you live your life, and the stakes of how you live your life really matter. And lastly, as we turn back to Mark chapter 9, verse 50, you find Jesus now speaking about this idea of salt. He goes on to say, salt is good, but if salt should lose its flavor, how can you season it and have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another? So Jesus here starts talking about this idea of salt. What he does is he speaks about it, is he shows our purpose in the world. As Christians, we are to be like salt in the world that he has placed us in. Now, you may say, like salt, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean to be somebody who's salt? In Jesus' day, salt was a really important commodity. In fact, people actually got paid with salt. So if you're a Roman soldier, when you got your paycheck, they didn't give you dollar bills. They didn't give you like an automatic transfer into your bank account. What they did was they'd actually give you salt. Now, you may be asking yourself, like, why would they do that? Why would they give salt to somebody else? Well, in Jesus' day, salt was valuable because you could flavor your food with it. But more importantly, you could actually preserve your food with it. So they didn't have refrigerators back in that day. It was hot. You know, meat would go bad very quickly. One of the best ways you could keep meat and other items safe and not have it perish too quickly was to salt it, much like we do with, like, beef jerky today. And so you find people doing that with salt to make sure that it would actually be preserved. And Jesus is using this metaphor to how you're supposed to live your life as someone in your culture and in your world and in your community. You're called to be someone that flavors it, that gives the flavor of Jesus, and you're also called to be someone who preserves it, which is an important concept because this idea of preservation is not just preserving only our own life and our own story, but also people in our church and in our homes and our communities, that you can be somebody who can preserve other people so they will avoid judgment. Do you see it? Jesus is saying, listen, Your task as a Christian is to be someone who flavors your community, but you're also called to be someone who preserves people, who gives them preservation from judgment. How does that work? Well, the best way you can do that is actually to know people. To know people's stories, to know their life, to know their community, to be invested in people, to care about the people in your community, the people who live around you, who darken the doors of your workplace, the people who live in your home, the people you see at Christmas, to actually care about their eternal destiny. See, the gospel changes everything. If you believe that Jesus is real, that he's coming back, that God has offered a way for us to escape judgment, then that should change the way that you live. I always say this, but if hell is real, then we got to change the way we live. If it isn't, live the way you want. Nothing really matters at that point. Just be nice to some people along the way. But if hell is real and Jesus is real, then you should have an idea of preservation. You want to preserve people from judgment, and Jesus has called you to be into the world, to be salt, to be a salty person, right? To be somebody that allows people to experience the goodness of Jesus in your community because of the way you live your life. And I don't know any better way to do that than for us to be people who see ourselves as missionaries to our city, to see our church as a mission to our community, that you aren't in Cambodia on purpose. God did not send you there to go proclaim the gospel. He may do that someday, but on this day, God has called you to be a missionary to Nashville. He has called you to be a missionary to your community. And the best way you can be a missionary to your community is to be somebody who's deeply in love with Jesus and cares about the people who are around you and is invested in your local church. Because as a church, we can do more together than we can do by ourselves. The reason being a part of a church and getting really invested into it isn't because God's going to give you extra credit. The reason why it's really important to be invested into a local church is because as a community, we can change people. You can be a platform for the gospel through being part of a community. And so today, I just want to give a plug to our small groups. We are opening up small group registration today. A small group is a group of people that actually gets known, where they know each other and they study the Bible and become a community on mission together. Our life groups are really important. If you're not in a group, I encourage you to be in one, because I find is that when people join a group, their life changes. They find commonality with other people who love Jesus. And Christian friendship drives people to love Jesus more. It's where we can preserve one another, where we can say, listen, I'm going through a tough time. I'm struggling. I'm turning inward. I'm falling apart. I'm sinning. I'm scared. And your friends will look at you and say, don't worry, we're going to preserve you. We're going to be salt for you. We're going to get into your mess with you because we're not afraid and we're willing to walk with you because Jesus loved us first. That's beautiful. And if you have a whole church of people doing that, you can change the community. And so my encouragement to you as we look to wrap this up is this. Would you change your mindset from being someone that's saying, hey, I'm gonna go try to find my name and make sure that I have my joy complete, that I'm gonna have my own interests figured out, my self-interest. Would I turn that and say, no, the stakes are really real, that there is a heaven and earth, that Jesus is real, he's coming again soon. I live my life to please him. And because of that, then I'm gonna start looking to say, how can I preserve other people around me so that we can all make it? So that none of us goes. How incredible would it be that if Nashville was a really hard place to go to hell, because Jesus had his people so committed to encouraging people, to loving people, to showing them the gospel, to living it out, that people were naturally just attracted to Jesus. That would be something wonderful. I think we can be a part of that.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.